What's up, everybody? This is your girl, Virtuous Diva Incompetent, and I am in Harlem, New York, and it is such a beautiful day. People are out moving around. You know, we're in our first stage of lifting up from the quarantine, so we'll see how things go with COVID, and, you know, see if next week brings on any more sunshine. But without further ado, we have Girl Talk today, and I have a bright and shining star on the show today, and I'm just so thrilled that she took time out of her schedule to join me. Her name is Miss April Harris. She is out of Denton, Texas, and she is a very near and dear friend of mine, also a classmate that I have known for a very long time. And you're talking about a sweet and wonderful soul. She is very inspired, very endearing, beautiful mother of two. And, you know, just I wanted to bring her on today to kind of let's talk about some things that have been going on. We're going to touch on a couple of topics, building better relationship with Black women, and also her thoughts about Black men as we move forward with Black Lives Matter and the racial issues that is a barrier here in the entire country. Thank you, April, for joining me.
Thank you for having me today.
You're welcome. Welcome. I want to get into this building better relationship with Black women because I know this has been a very difficult struggle for a lot of us, you know, just growing up in general. What are your thoughts?
Definitely, I agree that it's been a struggle. I would say that I'm friends with a little bit of everybody, mm-hmm. or I would just say associates with everybody. Mm-hmm. I speak to everybody. I've always been like that all my life. Mm-hmm. But as far as having like real, true friends, I have a handful, and I know that they say that that's good, but it's like, I feel like that sometimes you have to branch out so that you can do better, because there's always somebody that's smarter than you. There's mm-hmm. always somebody that knows more than you that can teach you something. Not saying that your friends that you have aren't good enough, but you can always learn something from someone else. And I feel like if we would open up and just share some of the knowledge that we have, that it would be so much better for everybody. Because I read a post today and it said, sis, there's room for all of us at the top. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we have that crab mentality, you know, where we want to pull each other down versus lift each other up.
That's good. You know, and that's it's important that you, it's awesome that you say that, because we think about when we go to school. You know, we start off in, you know, preschool, elementary. We got all the friends in the world. You know, we can see no wrong in that area. But it's almost like when we touch middle school and we touch high school and we go on to college or, you know, whatever, then we see the real side of people. And that could be scary. And we don't recognize those things when we're younger. We kind of are more so hurt by it. And we're kind of like drawn back because we're like, okay, I didn't know she felt that way about me. I didn't know, you know, we're going to, you know, bump heads in this area. I want to ask you this question too. What do you do in the form of when you've had an issue with another Black woman? How do you deal with that?
So for me, I really don't like confrontation. I've been like that probably all my life. I've never really been a fighter per se. Mm-hmm. So I'll just kind of let them go out of my life. Mm-hmm. Because I feel like, you know, friends should be able to talk about things and, you know, they should be able to have a disagreement and then come back to each other. But if you got to fight and cuss and do all that extra, mm-hmm. it's not worth it for me to be your friend, because I'm like, that's not what I represent.
Right.
So a lot of times, I mean, I've lost people in my life because they want to argue, they want to fight about something. It's like, it's not worth it to me. So absolutely. Clearly you weren't really my friend if it has to go down that way.
It's funny because, you know, I remember one time being in Georgia and I had a girlfriend. She visited me. We went to church together quite often. And she visited me one day out the blue. And she said to me, she says, Valencia, that girl that you're hanging with is going to show you her true colors. And I was like, no, you know, but they never, you know. And here I am. I doubted the situation because I feel like me and this person had a good relationship. So after that, we went on a trip and we got back and I called the young lady I went on a trip with. And that's where the friendship ended, because she talked to me any kind of way. You know, it's like we never went on this trip together. And then I went back to think about what the lady said to me. She was like, this person is going to really show you her true colors. And I would have never thought in a million years that would have happened to me. And I feel like with people, and it's just not, and it can be sometimes with Black women in our own communities, that we see this and we were like, okay, so when did you had all that stirred up inside of you. Now you letting it come out. And when people show you their true colors, you better believe them that's it is what it is. Absolutely. But that can be a scary thing too, because we surround ourselves with a number of people. And we, you know, whether at church, in our families, you know, whether at school or, you know, in school environments, you know, what would you say when it comes to, you know, because I know I've worked with children, you work with children for many years. Mm-hmm. What would you say would be a good thing to teach young girls nowadays? Because we see so much, you know, like we look at reality TV and that doesn't give us a good platform to be on when we're raising young women. What would you say would be, you know, something that we could definitely work on?
As far as teaching children, that was the question, right?
Yes. I'm sorry.
Actually, there's a group of girls that I mentor with two other ladies at my school. And one of the things that we try to teach the young ladies is, number one, you know who you are and love yourself. You're not made to fit in. Everybody is different. If we were all made to be the same way, it would be a boring world. We all have different personalities. There's always something that, you know, she might be able to do different or better than me. And so one thing that we always try to teach them is know your worth, you know who you are. Be glad of your differences. You know, don't look down upon anybody because we are all different. Mm-hmm. And so that's one thing that we really strive to teach the young ladies that we mentor, is that love yourself. You know, you're worthy of who you are. You know that it's okay if your hair is short. It's okay if you're short. It's okay if you're maybe a little heavier. It's okay if you're skinny, if you're tall. But the main thing is love yourself and always be yourself. Don't try to fit in with everybody. And if somebody doesn't like you, it's okay, because there is somebody else that will love you for who you are. You know, I try to tell them that it's okay if you don't have 15 friends, but if you have two really good friends that's going to stick there with you through it all, you're doing a great job.
Look, you better believe it. You better believe it. You know, I see so many young girls, especially in the school, and even when I'm walking here in New York, and I just look at who are their role models. Who are you looking up to? You know, who's giving you this insight to be who you are? You know, and I know some things are temporary. I definitely understand that. But I look at our young Black girls. I think one time I was on Instagram and I was watching some majorettes. And the majorettes were dancing, but they all were in these very provocative, risque type of clothing. And my question was, who is the principal that allowed this? Where, like, the parents agreed to this outfit? And I was thinking, like, are you training them up to be strippers or dance? What type of dancers are you training these girls up to be? And it just made me wonder, like, how times have changed so much. And we see this and it's like, it's okay. You know, I don't have a daughter, and I know you don't have a daughter, but I know if I did, I'd be like, wait a minute. This, I'm not buying any of this stuff. You might want to pick another field to be in, because I'm not paying for this.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
For sure.
I want to ask this question too, because like I said, we look at our role models when growing up. And, you know, as young girls, when we were in high school, who were the people that you looked up to the most? Who were your role models?
Well, I definitely looked up to my godmother, Miss Catherine Bell.
Hey, Miss Bell.
She is and always will be to me. She taught us, you know, basically how to be young ladies. And I feel like that is something that is definitely missing now, is that older generation, you know, actually steering the younger ladies in the way that they should go. You know, there were certain things, that's too short, you can't put that on. Yeah. You know, her thing was make sure you have your hair combed. So there was no going outside in rollers and bonnets and things like that. You know, it was get your hair combed, you know, brush your teeth, wash your face, make sure you got your lip gloss on.
Come on now.
You know, there were little keys and little things that she told us before you walk out this house with me.
Yes.
Oh, you better make sure that you got all of these X, Y, and Z done.
Yes.
So I think, you know, having that older generation there to actually steer some, she's still living, thank God.
Amen.
And I'm able to go over there and we have candid conversations about men, about life, about church, about love, about hurt, about cooking. I mean, you know, so just being able to sit at the feet of somebody that has experienced some stuff, that's what's missing a lot with these younger ladies or whatever. And even for me, like I try to teach the things that I've learned. You know, if I see kids, I'm like, baby, where are your clothes at? Who told you to put that on? You know, and they might look at me crazy, but if I know them especially, I'm going to say something because it's like you represent who you are by people judge you. Let me say that. People judge you by what you have on.
Yeah.
So even though you might not be wanting to make people think that way, but based on what you have on or the way that you look, people will judge you. Or whatever. And then, you know, we were just taught also, you know, cover up. You got to leave some to the man's imagination. And I mean, even still now, like, I'm very cautious of what I put on. You're not going to find me in certain things because there are just certain things that I'm not going to wear. I think you can still be beautiful and sexy and, you know, less provocative. You know, you can still cover up certain things or certain areas and still be absolutely gorgeous. Call me old school if you want to, but, you know. That's just my thoughts on it. Because if I had a girl, there are certain things that, definitely she wouldn't be able to wear.
Of course not.
But I do want to go back to that because I will say that the world actually, that's what they produce.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they make everything so provocative and, you know, they make everything about, you know, sex and twerking and, you know, so they make it to be such a sexually overlized world.
Absolutely. I agree to that 100%. And it's funny that you say about the elders, because when you look on Instagram, the older women are just as foolish as the young women. And they have.
Yep.
And my question is, like, even though you're at a certain age and God has given you this wonderful body, you selfishly, you're not thinking about those who are coming up and who see you on TV, who see you doing this and who see you doing that. It's like you selfishly are just thinking about yourself and your work and your money and, you know, all the things that you have to show off. But it's like you haven't given these young girls enough to fight with or enough to hold themselves up to say, you know what, I'm really strong, I'm really confident. They may know that, but still and all, they may be dressing in a certain way or, you know, upholding themselves in a certain way that does not fit them. You know, and like you said, we don't have the elders. We do, but we don't in enough places to stand there and say, hey, maybe you're doing this the wrong way, or maybe this is something you never thought about. And I can agree to that because my grandma didn't play. I had to have it together before I went out the house.
She'd
be sitting there by the front door. She never left that spot, but she's like, okay, where are you going? I'm like, to the porch. She's like, no, you're not. Not with that on, you know. And nowadays the kids are, you know, they overrule the grandparents. The parents are scared of their kids nowadays. You know, you look at the school system and the kids going to school talking to the teachers any kind of way or disrespecting the teachers and going to these extremes to get this attention. And now, now they're scared. You know, it's like, okay, what happened? You know, and that started from a young age because you don't, you know, in our society, we don't let kids get away with too much because you get a backhand, you come up missing, you know, some way, shape, form, or fashion. And you're right. The elders need to, I feel like they are such a good example. They need to be more of an example, not just because you're in church, but just in the neighborhoods, just in general, because people are on social media and that is the biggest platform. You see an old person doing something, you're like, okay, good. I can do that too. You know, and you have to think to yourself, well, maybe that's not good for me. I look at not just our young girls. I look at, you know, when it comes to our workplace and when we're in a relationship with other Black women in our workplace. That has something that has been a struggle for me, you know, oh my goodness, for a while, because, you know, even here in New York, I was only the only Black person in the office. I was kind of happy about that because I was like, good, I ain't got to compete with nobody, you know. But in actuality, I still did. I had to compete with myself. I competed with myself, you know, because I want to make sure I did things that are right. Have you ever had to deal with those type of issues? And if so, how did you better so handle them?
Well, for me, because I work in the school district, and I'm definitely not the only, you know, African-American female at my job. Mm-hmm. And so I think one thing that we try to all do is just uplift each other. Amen. Because we need each other.
Absolutely.
Regardless to if it's one or two, I think the main thing is stop turning your nose up at each other, because in actuality, we all need each other. You know what I mean? We have to, like the saying says, you know, straighten the crown up. If you see that I got my shirt on backwards or something, tell me. Yeah. If you see my tag hanging, tell me. If you see I forgot to take a tag off, tell me. Don't let me walk around raggedy looking, or you know, walking around looking foolish and you see it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So that's why I say we all need each other. And then the other thing is, like, uplift each other. I'm not saying you're like, yes, girl, you know, okay. You don't have to do all of that, but there are certain ways that you can uplift each other. If that means that, you know, I'm praying for my sisters, or I'm praying for my brothers, I'm praying, you know, for their success. I'm praying, you know, especially in the world today, and I know you probably will get there, but with all the protests going on, the Black Lives Matter, people think it's a white thing versus a Black thing,
and
it is absolutely not. That's not what it is. If I can get my people, my friends that are not Black to understand, baby, it's not a Black and white thing. It is a injustice that has been done. It's racial profiling that has been done, and all these things, the oppression that has been done for years on the Black man and woman. I mean, I was listening to something earlier and I was blown away, because it was just talking about how all of the things that have happened to Black people, it's all been planned from the very beginning.
Yeah.
You know, just from being brought over, it's all planned. And then you see, it's like God is really starting to expose so many people, their real feelings about Black people. You know, they don't, them monkeys don't like it. They can take themselves back to Africa.
Yeah.
But baby, y'all brought us over
here in the first place.
I'm trying to figure that out. You know, so it's like, I don't understand. And I'm so grateful that companies are putting their foot down and telling people, you know what, that is not okay.
Yes.
If you work here, you are not allowed to disrespect anybody, no matter what color they are, no matter what race they are. We all have to stand up for each other. Somebody has to.
Yes. Yep.
You know? Because it's not okay. And it's like, okay, if you feel like that about, if you put this on your Facebook page, but you work with Black people, you know, I'm trying to think, what you doing to them at work?
Hello.
What kind of sabotaging are you doing at work because you don't like that man or you don't like that woman? You know, what kind of drama are they going through at work because of these people?
And it's funny you say that, because I thought about that in general, because how many people have lost their jobs or was stressed out because they had to go back to work to deal with somebody they knew did not care for them at all? You know, and that's stress. That's putting on more weight. You already have a job to do. But then you got to realize you're dealing with someone who may not like you, but based on your skin color, creates more stress. And then you go home, and then you breaking that stress home to your family or to your wife or to your children. And it makes it like, wow, this is what you call oppression. You have oppressed me into a stage where, making it where it seems like I'm never going to be good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I can't build up this character to be who God said I am. And it puts you in the light like, wow, this is so unreal, but it's real. It is so real. I look at Dylan, you know, I'm going to go back to this. When we were in the workplace, I remember working in a school in Georgia. And I'm going to put this story out here because I don't care who hear it because they know it's true. The reason why I'm saying this because, you know, I worked in a company and it was a private school. And, you know, it was majority black women. We had some teachers from around the world that were there. And that's what made it so diverse. And I loved it. But, you know, when one of the black teachers said, you know what, V, we all really here to stick together, you know, and be here for each other. So one day I had missed a day of work and they called her in and, you know, she covered my class or, you know, whatever the thing was. And, you know, but my question was, why did you call her? You know, you could have called, the company to have a fault, you know, had a substitute teacher. You didn't particularly have to call another teacher. So I get back to work and, you know, everybody got their nose stuck up at me. I mean, they treated me something terrible. And I was hurt by it because I remember her distinctly saying, she's like, well, you know, we stick together. If you ever need anything, you know, we're here for you. And when I was just thinking like, okay, was that a facade? You know, did you put that up for so you could look good by saying that? Because I didn't feel that. I didn't get that. That didn't drop in my spirit the right way. And it made me think that, you know, people say things they really don't mean. And, you know, when it comes to us supporting one another, we do. We put on these certain facades because right now we have social media. Right now we have all these different platforms. But what are you doing behind closed doors? Because, you know, or if you met someone that you didn't know, how are you really treating them? You know, and it's funny because, you know, the first thing we say, I don't know her. What have you got to know her? Have you learned anything about her? Did you ask any questions? You know, and it made me, like I said, it just made me feel like, okay, well, maybe I'm not meant to be in y'all clique. Maybe I'm not meant to put myself in this environment because I didn't feel that way, you know, and I did confront the person. I said, you know what? I really, really miss you calling me sunshine. I really miss you speaking to me in the hallways. I really miss you checking up on me in my classroom to see how I'm doing. And that changed everything. That changed everything because I had to be bold enough to speak up and say, you know what? There's an issue. There's a problem that I don't want to become an issue. Now I have to address it. And I think sometimes we don't know what to say and how to say it because our feelings are so involved and our emotions are so involved till we get to that point. It's like, you know what? I ain't dealing with her no more. And sometimes when you just be the bigger person, my God, sometimes when you just be the bigger person and you step out on your faith, you don't know how God is going to show up. You don't know what words he's going to give you. Because he said, I will be your lawyer in a courtroom. I will give you words to say. And sometimes you're warring with people that you don't want to be warring with, you know, and we learn that lesson along the way. I'm a Curtis mom because I'm getting stirred up, Miss Harris. I'm getting stirred up over here. Because
I want to speak on that real quick.
Go ahead.
So I want to throw something in there.
Go ahead.
So I'm glad you said that you have to be the bigger person. Mm. I think sometimes as women, we don't necessarily know how. And like you said, because our feelings are so caught up in it. And then, especially like if this is a workplace issue, you don't want to get that label of, ooh, she an angry black woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
come on
because
now.
You raised your voice or because you spoke your mind or because you said your piece. And so I think sometimes we will just like, okay, I'm just going to hold my peace and let God fight my battles, you know. So it's like, okay. You know, so you back out from the issue. Or, you know, you might wind up losing a great friend because both of you are stubborn and nobody wants to apologize.
Yeah.
So I feel like, you know, as black women, that's definitely something that we can work on because, again, we need each other. You know what I mean? And I went to this prayer meeting last night and it was uniting the different communities, Lake Cities and Corinth, Lake Dallas, and Shady Shores, and the song that the band played was "I Need You to Survive." I need you. You need me.
Come on, now.
Part of God's body, or whatever. And I just wept like a baby because it's like we shouldn't be separated.
Right.
Like we should all be. There should already be a unity between people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's not, and it's even sadder when you think about. Man, there are people like my black sisters that I don't talk to or that I don't deal with,
yeah.
You know, and so it's it's very sad because we should support each other. We should, you know, you should be cheering me on and I should be cheering you on, you know, because I want to see all my sisters, you know, be successful. You know, even with me, like, I talk to different people or whatever, and in my lifetime, I've had Black women tell me, no, don't do that because of whatever reason, you know, instead of encouraging me, yeah, girl, you should definitely look into that. I think you would be a great dater. You would make a great this or that. Mm-hmm. You know, I've had Black women tell me, your attitude not right.
Right.
I don't like that. You shouldn't do that. That's hard work. But it's like, but if it's something that's on my heart and I'm sharing my story with you, you know, and I think that's why they tell, you know, be careful who you share your dreams with or who you share your passions with, because everybody's not going to support you. In actuality, we should be supporting each other.
Right.
Because
regardless.
That's how we build.
Regardless of what it is that you're doing, you know, but it's almost like in their head, like, well, I don't want you to get ahead of me. I don't want you to be doing better than me. And I've had people say that or do that. You know, is their actions speak louder than words? You know, sometimes they don't have to say anything. They're just, you know, it's their body language, you know. And even when it came to me doing this podcast, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody I was going to be doing a podcast. I just went for it. And I ain't think about it. I was just like, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. This is what I feel comfortable doing. If you don't like it, if you don't want to be on the show, I'm okay with that. I heard God had to prepare me for a time such as now, for a time to say people going to say no. They may have words to say, but I'll never hear them. You'll never tell me to my face, you know. But I just feel like when we deal with certain things, you know, we have to realize like who we really are and whose we are, you know. And I feel like sometime in the church that can be somewhat difficult. I'm gonna jump into that, because sometimes we deal with other Black women in the church. I've had this happen to me before, and you know, it was hard. You know, I went to a church and you know, I kind of felt there was something going on, and I was just only visiting because a friend invited me. And I, you know, she was like, well, V, I would like for you to come. You know, you're new and, you know, you'll be a new, fresh face. And, you know, it was a woman there and she just never spoke to me. Every time I tried to approach her, you know, she would walk off. And I was like, okay, what's the problem? Well, I come to find out, well, and this is something that go on in all churches. You know, the pastor was single. He asked about me, and come to find out they were messing around. They had something going on. And I didn't know that. But when I found it, I was like, I don't want to be a part of this. You know, here it is. I'm trying to network and trying to get to know people. And I'm in a new environment. And I really, really, really wanted to, you know, get to know some people. And when I found it, I was like, okay, this is something totally new for me. I'm not for this, you know. And I, you know, we don't know certain things that go on behind closed doors, but whatever's in the dark comes to the light. So I just, I realized it. I realized that wasn't the place for me. And I just want to say, you know, if you ever join a church or you're in a church environment, that's where you should have the most support. You know, you should have the most, you know, where you could go and talk to people and, you know, you can kind of unfold some things that are going on in your life, you know. What would you say to when it comes to building a relationship with other black women in your church?
I would definitely say you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable. And I will say that every church is not the same. Although there is issues in every single church, every church is not the same. I know my church right now that I attend, we are a family church, and I can say that I've never had issues with anybody. Now, other people might have had issues with somebody at the church, but me personally, I've never had those issues. I've had them before, but I haven't had those issues now where I'm at or whatever. And one of those reasons is because, number one, I don't really worry about what people say. You know what I mean? At this point in my life or whatever, it's like it's me and God. You know, I can't worry about what anybody thinks, what anybody says. Or even though I've had church hurt,
yes,
you can't allow the church hurt that you've experienced to let that be the say-all, end-all, be-all for all churches or whatever. And I think that's why people stray away from church is because some people in church are nasty.
Oh,
that's
yeah.
To say, but they have horrible attitudes. They be frowning. They don't speak.
you know, they just rude, and that's not Christ-like. That's not how God has called us to be.
Mm-hmm.
But definitely I would say, you know, number one, don't worry about what anybody else says. I think God will put people in your life who's supposed to be there.
Absolutely.
You know, I think there are certain people that you connect with, and y'all just click. You know, you just connect, and just, you know, and then there are others that maybe you don't connect with, and I think that is okay. I don't think you should have to. I think you should definitely be nice and speak to everybody, but you don't have to connect and
right.
click with everybody, because everybody is not meant to be on your team. You know
mm-hmm.
what I mean? Now, that doesn't mean you can't support everybody. I believe that you can support people, and they don't have to be on your team.
Right.
You know what I mean? So definitely be okay. First of all, be okay with yourself to know that, you know, everybody's not going to be my friend. Everybody's not going to like me. Be okay with that first. And then just allow yourself to be vulnerable, because you don't know what is inside of you that can help somebody else to grow. You don't know what you have been with. Maybe that sister, maybe she's so angry because maybe she went through a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe she lost a child. You know, maybe she has issues. Maybe there's something there. Maybe that's why she is the way that she is. But if you allow yourself to be vulnerable, then maybe you can really connect with that person and say, oh, well, that's why she's like that, because she's hurt. She's bitter, angry. And I think so many times we get that rap, but as women, we are so strong.
Yes.
We don't want to seem weak. And
yes.
baby, we carry the weight of the world on our shoulders.
Amen.
And when the weight is so heavy, it's like sometimes we can come off as rude, mean, nasty, and all that stuff, when actually it's not even you. It's the issues that I'm dealing with on the inside of me, or the stuff that I had to deal with because of what I just went through.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
And so I feel like sometimes we got to give people a break.
Yeah.
And try to figure out, okay, what is the problem? What's
yeah.
the root of the problem? You know? And I think once we allow ourselves to be human, And understand that, you know what, it's okay to have a bad day. Now,
yeah.
I'm not saying you can be nasty all the time.
Okay.
And just be an angry person all the time. But it's okay to maybe be snappy one day. But then bring it on back in. Let it, and then, you know, fix it. You know, fix
get your,
it.
Look,
don't
get
be
your
like
life.
Forever.
Look, get your life. We, this, what, this what we're not going to do.
And then, huh?
I said, this what we're not going to do.
Right, yeah. You know, it's okay if you have one of those days, but fix it. You know
yeah.
what I mean? And then if you are having one of those days, like my first lady said, if you're having one of those days and you don't want to be in front of people, then say that and don't
yeah.
be in front of people. You know, go sit in the back, or you just go be with everybody else. You don't need to be on the serving line.
Yeah, you don't need the usher board.
Baby, if you're not feeling today, sit down.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's okay. If you're having a rough day, sit down. It is okay. Because
we understand.
We need to have the people with the presence of God
mm-hmm.
that are, you know, those people that are ready to be in front of. We need to have those people on the front line. If you're not ready, if you're not, you know, if you can't get a grip on what you got going on at your house or whatever, and you can't serve the people with a spirit of goodness and love and excellence, then you should not be on the serving line. You shouldn't be greeting people at the door. You shouldn't be ushering nobody in. You need to sit down until you get yourself together.
Look, amen. You have heard it from Sister Harris. She has given y'all ones and twos. Don't you be out there trying to serve in the church and you don't have the anointing, because, honey, you're going to mess somebody up. You know, because you never
yes.
know who's going to walk in and who might need
That's
that
right.
smile. Who
That's
might
right.
need a hug. Who might need your kindness. You know, and your spirit
right.
tells you everything. It all, you know, your facial expression tells everything, you know. And I witnessed it here in New York. You know, people can be very rude. And I'm thinking, like, how are y'all, you know, why are you on usher board? You know, why are you serving?
Yeah.
And you have not welcomed me. Nobody said anything. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody said anything. I'm thinking, like, okay.
Mm-hmm.
And your church is all day long. Church is all day long. And I know, right? And I was like, okay, well, Lord, this is not for me. I think I came to get what I need to get, and I'm going about my business. So,
yeah.
But I want to break this into our next session, where we're going to talk about our thoughts about black men, because we have several thoughts, but we're going to just give our thoughts and our most inner being, because, you know, We can say some things and we cannot say some things, but I'm pretty sure there are plenty of things we can say. But, you know, when it comes to our Black brothers, having to go through a lot of things they went through for sometimes no reason, sometimes for reason, sometimes, you know, lack of experience, lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. But we do have brothers out there that are about the community, who stand up for what is right, who want to see the equality of men coming together and being as one unity. And we look back on the Million Man March, and I think about that all the time, because I felt like, you know, when we're out here marching, maybe we should march every month, or maybe we should march every 3 months, or maybe this could, we need to do it all the time, because we have these gaps. I feel like when we wait till something happen and we put these gaps in between the realization of what's really going on, nothing gets done. Ooh, have mercy. Nothing gets done in those, in terms of why did we go in march, or why did we put forth these efforts to do certain things, or what are we really doing and why we're doing it. What are your thoughts when it comes to a Black man in general?
Honestly, I love my Black men. Mm-hmm. I really do. Now, do they have faults? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But there are still some good men in the world, and I really wish that people would try to build them up, mm-hmm, versus tear them down.
Amen.
The Black man faces more issues than we know,
yeah,
which is why he needs to have a strong woman behind him.
Amen.
If I can get my brothers to stop going from woman to woman,
come on,
to woman,
come on,
to woman,
well,
to woman,
well,
and pick one that they can really settle down with, and not just settle down, but marry her, because that is what God wants. God wants marriage. Now, the devil don't want that, because he's going to fight it. But when you have a strong, praying woman, and you get rooted and grounded in the Word, then you can be who God has called you to be. You can be the head. Not that the man that's in church is any better than the man that's outside of church, because they're all Black men. When they stop the men, they're not going to say, well, are you a Christian? If you're not, I'm going to let you go. It doesn't matter, because you're going to get judged by the color of your skin. Mm-hmm. But when you have a praying woman and you pray, and you're praying over your family, you know, there's something about prayer that definitely makes a difference.
Absolutely.
And even with George Floyd, yes, we know that he was a praying man, and we know that
he was in church. Hold on one minute.
Okay.
I shot about
you.
You
in the middle of my show, Mr. Charles. Oh,
absolutely. We'll do. We'll do.
He did text me. I just texted him just a few minutes ago, so I gave it to him.
He said he'd be here.
Okay.
In about an hour.
Okay. Sounds good.
He was supposed to call me earlier. They just never called me.
Okay.
And he thinks everybody can wait around for him.
I
should have known.
You know how those young people are,
yeah,
Mr. Charles. I can't be waiting around on them either. Right. I got a 20-year-old.
Yeah. Well, you know better than me.
Yes, indeed. Thank you so much. I'll give it to him.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Mr. Charles. Sorry, April. That was my landlord. He had to give me
that's okay.
Had to give me something to give someone. Go ahead. I can edit that out.
What I was saying was, although George Floyd, he was a man of God and he knew God, God makes, and I know people are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe she did it, but God makes no mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
God knew about COVID. God knew about what was going to happen. God knew that this was going to be the thing that shifted the entire world, because it didn't just affect the United States.
Right.
I mean, you got people all over the world that are now protesting because of what happened to George Floyd.
Mm.
But you also have unity that is happening because of that. But the Black man can be targeted, and that is what we need to work on as women. We got to start uplifting our men. I think so many times, you know, men are taught, you know, don't cry. That's a punk.
Mm.
You know, you can't cry. You don't show no emotion.
Yeah.
But that's not true. Because the man should, if you have a man in your life, he should be able to come home and have peace, number one.
Amen.
And then number two, he should be able to be vulnerable with his wife.
Well.
Because if he can't be vulnerable with his wife and let her know, baby, this stuff I'm dealing with at work is heavy. Mm. It's weighing heavy on me. He should be able to talk to you and get some of that stuff off of his chest.
Yeah.
Because if not, otherwise, that's how you got the stress factor is playing. You know, you got all these different, you know, heart disease, because stress can prey on your body in all kinds of ways. You got illnesses that come, and a lot of this stuff comes from stress.
Yeah.
Because you eating this stuff, knowing you shouldn't,
yeah.
but it's comforting because you stress.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and so the black man, they're strong,
yeah.
but they also need to have the support of the black woman, which most of the time they do. But there are still things that we need to work on as women to support them even the more. You know what I mean?
I agree.
I love I think it was the TikToks. I think that was what everybody was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I forget the name of the challenge, but how they had, you know, like the black men that were, I think they were doctors or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
So not just promoting them when they in the NFL or the NBA, but promoting them and supporting them when you see them doing things outside of a sport.
Yeah.
And stop trying to put our boys in sports, because everybody want to be in the NFL. Well, everybody's not going to be there. Everybody's not going to go.
Yeah, or the NBA.
Expose them to other things.
Mm-hmm. I feel like
it starts when they're young.
It definitely starts with they're young, and you know, even when you are a single mother who is raising a young black boy, and you know, this is something I always preach, you know, because I always would say, you know, it's important that he have his father. You know, you don't have to give me a dime. I don't need your money. I just need you to be in his life, you know, and that's something I stress to my own brothers. You know, I would tell him, I said, I don't care if you got to sit the diapers on the doorsteps. I don't care if you got to lay the money wherever you need to lay it, long as you've done your part by the end of the day.
Right.
But there's so much friction between the mother and the father that nobody sees that. Nobody sees that, okay, hold on, I got to be the bigger person. I got to step out of my comfort zone to do something that doesn't feel right. Or, I mean, feels uncomfortable. I'm not going to say right. Let me take that out. Or feels uncomfortable. And sometimes we don't teach them at a smaller age to say, you know what, sweetheart, you know, there's going to be days you're going to have to be the bigger person. Some days there are going to be days you're going to have to cry. You're going to have to fight your way through. You're going to have to push your way through, you know, and you're not going to always have me around. I look at when we raise our children, because those are boys going to turn into men. You know, my thoughts are that when we're raising black boys, you know, we have to give them this certainty that, you know, in a foundation and say, you know what, God is first, you know, instill this word in them, sow those seeds in them, because even if they stray away, they're going to come back to it, you know. And I look at when I raised my son in Georgia, which I had to be very careful because we didn't have one type of man in there. You know, you had other type of men who were doing other type of things. I'm not going to throw that out there to any one person, but I had to teach him to say, well, sweetheart, that's not right. You know, that's not what that is. And, you know, I had to be very particular about the places I took him. But another question, I want to throw this question out here. When raising black boys, and you have twins, and what is something that you gave to them that they're carrying on right now and that they're doing to this day?
I would definitely say just their relationship with God. Like, even at a young age, you know, I took them to church, and just the fact that I prayed with them, I worshiped with them in front of them, and that has helped them to be who they are. So they are definitely strong in their faith. And I mean, it makes my heart glad when I look on one of my son's Snapchat or I see a video they posted. Maybe he wrote a prayer, and it's like, oh my God, you know, like, Lord, like, what I have taught and prayed about is manifesting. You know, God has them, he has them exactly where they're supposed to be. Because they were actually born early, so they only weighed 3'9" and 3'6" when they were born.
Wow.
I didn't know what to do. I was 19 when I had them, so I'm like, Lord, you know what? I give them back to you. You know, I wrote scriptures, I prayed over them, and at that time, I didn't have a car. They were in Fort Worth at at the Children's Hospital in Fort Worth, and we lived in Denton. I didn't have a car, you know, so I couldn't see them every day. They wouldn't allow me to stay in the Ronald McDonald House because they said I was too close to Fort Worth. And so I didn't get to see them for like a whole month. I mean, I saw them, but I didn't see them every day. So I had to depend on the nurses and people to keep them, you know, keep me abreast of what was going on with them. So, baby, I had to stay on my knees, even at 19, you know, praying and asking God to cover them because I couldn't be there with them or whatever. So just knowing that God definitely hears your prayers, I can definitely say I'm blessed because my children could be doing anything else in the world. Yes. But they love God. They worship God. They're great mentors. And they love people, and not just any people. They love all people. You know, they use my, their grandmother had a business where she worked with mentally challenged people, and they love all of them. You know, even at the age of 3, she exposed them to other people. So there is no prejudiceness. There is no racism within them because they have seen it all. You know, even in school, they weren't afraid to tell people, oh, I love God. Yeah. I mean, they shouted in school. They started a gospel group in school, you know, and they weren't afraid to be different in school, in high school. You know, this is 2016, 2017. They weren't afraid to be different and say, I love God. I don't care about you, but I love God. And they weren't afraid of that. And people were drawn to them because of that. I mean, even they had a concert at Denton High School, and even though they played at the very end, you know, there were people that stayed in there and worshipped with them. I mean, worshipped.
My God.
At the school, you know, and I was telling this other young man I had written. I said, I remember you. I said, I think I talked to you. They were in second grade at Navo Middle School. And they played Lord You Are Good and had the entire school rocking to Lord You Are Good and Your Mercy Endureth. I mean, just clapping and praising God, the entire school.
Look at God.
In seventh grade. So it's like they have always had a love for God, and they shared their gift. They donated their gift unto the Lord, and God is using them in a mighty way because of that. So I'm grateful. I'm so grateful, and I'm thankful that God chose me to be their parent, to be their mom or whatever. And it definitely has not been easy, but I'm grateful, and God has never, he's never failed.
Amen.
You know, he's kept them covered. You know, they graduated high school on time, even though when they were in like the third grade, this lady was like, oh no, they're not smart.
Come
you know,
on,
try
man.
To speak over their life or whatever.
Mm.
They actually failed them in third grade, but when they went to fourth grade, they went to a different school, and they looked at their grades, and the guy was like, the principal at the time, he was like, no, we're going to put them in the fourth grade because they will be fine. And they did a whole 360,
wow.
You know, at the new school, but it's because of a different environment. So it's so much stuff that goes into being able to, you know, watch over your children, because the school system, baby, they will put your kids in place. They will try to speak over them. They'll try to make you better take your kids because they don't fit in the box. Well, we're all different. We're not meant to be in a box.
It's funny you say that. I always say it's funny you say that because it's true. When my son went to school, because he's born premature too, my son was only 2 pounds. We knew there were going to be some learning delays that were going to come. And this is something I wasn't prepared for, but I got prepared for. And when he went to a school in Georgia, and the person, the teacher was like, we need to have this meeting about cameras learning. I think, and you know, this and that. And I looked at them. I said, let me tell you one thing. I am a praying mother. And one thing you can't outdo is my prayer to God. I said, he's going to pass the fourth grade. He's going to go on to be very successful. And I had to look all of them, because of course they were all these other women. And I had to be the one to stand up and say, you know what? I work with children too. They didn't know that. And so when they found that out, they were like, oh, I said, there is not any way in any form, shape, form, or fashion I'm going to tell a parent what your child is not going to be able to do, because then you have downgraded, you watered down this child's ability to do whatever he thinks he can do. You know, and so forth. And, you know, it comes to that at the end of the year test. They were like, well, we don't think. I said, see, what you're not finna do is tell me what he's not going to be able to do. Now, I know other things say otherwise because he's going through some things, you know, that's understood. And I'm here to vouch for that because, you know, there were some things going on that I could not handle, you know, but I encourage him to do the best he can. And so they were like, well, right. We don't think he's going to pass this test. And so I told my neighbor downstairs what was going on. She says, V, don't even worry about it. I've been praying for y'all for the longest. And she said, this too shall pass. And here it is. That's at right. The end of the school year, we get all the paperwork because they send everything to the house. You don't pick anything up. And I'm looking right. at the paperwork and I'm thinking like, shut your mouth. This is how you open the door, and this is how you call on the name of Jesus, because, they, you know, certain people try to, you're right, they try to tell you what the school system will water down your children's future. And it's thinking like, this oppression goes a long way. It just don't go in the neighborhood. Just don't go for the judicial system. It goes in the school systems too, and which makes it very sad because sometimes the parents are not aware. Sometimes they don't have the education for the know-how. But one thing they do recognize is if a teacher is downgrading their child, you know. And I look at that and I'm thinking, like, you have lost your mind. I've not had to tell one or two teachers that, you know. And my biggest thing is I tell the teacher at the school, end of the first of the school year, don't wait to the last minute to tell me something about my child. Don't wait till you get to the end of the school year to tell me, oh, this and this was going on. Okay, I said, so you got my email? I filled out a card with all my information on there. And you mean to tell me you wait till you get to the teacher-parent conference to tell me this? I don't think that's doing justice by any means necessary. How am I able to help, or how am I able to help conspire and, you know, give you what you need if you're not helping? You know,
I find that to be very
backwards in a sense, because, you know, sometimes the parents, some of these teachers are not parents, and they, you know, they have this single life and they don't have children at home. They don't know what it's like. They come to school and sometimes they figure like their education is, yes, that's important, but guess what? You still have to communicate with the parents. You still need to let the parents know what's going on. If you see something, that's what they say something. You know, don't wait till this the last minute. You knew Billy was crazy. You knew Billy, right. Something was going on with Billy, and you didn't say nothing about it. You know,
right.
I got a school wanted to kick me out because I had a young boy in my classroom, and his parents were going through a divorce, and I noticed he started to take his anger out on a whole bunch of people. I mean, a whole bunch of kids. And I was like, oh, wait. This is more than you going through. This is more than the divorce. This is something else. And so when I sat down to talk to the parents, they were like, well, yeah, dad's got a new girlfriend. So I said, okay, I'm gonna let this pass. But as I continued to take notes and start to, you know, assess the situation, I was like, wait a minute, this is not going right. So here we are, we're doing a science project, and one of my students picks up another a nut and bolt and hits another student in the head because they have seen this little student act the fool numerous times, pick up stuff, throw it in the classroom, do all kind of things. Well, when I spoke up about it, once again, they felt like I was in the wrong because the school didn't want to lose no money. Because I'm going, you know, I'm teaching in a private school, and you know, they not, you lose students, you lose money. So I was like, so are y'all afraid of losing these two kids out of this school? And what's so crazy about it is a student that picked up the nut and bolt to hit another student, parents were a DA. So they didn't even tell the parents what happened. Y'all were so in a rush to get rid of me. You were so in a rush to get rid of me till y'all didn't want the truth to come out. Which I thought that was just way beyond. So I was like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. This is where we have problems at. You know, when we're raising young students, or regardless of whatever background they come from, and we see something and we don't say nothing. And then we wait till it get too late, and Billy over here shooting the school up.
Yeah.
You know? Let me switch back to the subject, because, honey, that's another girl talk. That's a whole other.
You gotta be an advocate. Yes. I think when you're a teacher, And even when you're a parent, you have to advocate for your kids. You know, if you know that something is going on, if you see something, then speak up and say something about it. Don't hide it. Don't be afraid, because you don't know what that child is going through. I know, like, when all this COVID stuff happened, and for us, it was right before spring break. We never went back to school after spring break.
Mm-hmm.
I had several kids that didn't even want to go to spring break, so... For me, because I really do love my kids at school, I consider them my own, because technically we have them more than their parents anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So they become mine. You mine, baby. Yeah, you mine.
Yeah.
You mine. Yes. You know. And so it's like I worried about some of those kids because they didn't want to go to spring break anyway. You know, they didn't want to. They didn't want to leave because mm-hmm. They were comfortable in school. You know, for some of these kids, sad to say, their safe haven is school.
Yeah.
They get to eat at school. You know, some of these kids, all they have is the school, you know, that actually where they feel safe, where they're comfortable, where they can get a break from whatever they're going through at home. You know, that is their way out, going to school. And so for some of these kids not to be able to go to school for, what, April, May, so 2.5 months, I'm sure it was devastating for some of them.
Yeah, absolutely, because they had to be at home with their parents.
You actually had a spike in the violence, not just for the kids. You had domestic violence, child abuse, all of those numbers went up because everybody's at home.
Mm-hmm. I thought about that, too, because I said, parents are actually going to spend time with their kids. I said, you know, I worked childcare at one point. And though we would open up at, you know, the time for childcare was 6:30 to 6:30. As an office manager, I would get there. There would be parents there waiting for the school mm-hmm. to open. I said, the sun ain't even came out yet. And I said, ma'am, I can call child services on you. Your child here all day. What time do you spend with him? She said, well, Miss Newton, that's none of your business. I said, I think it is. I said, I think for when you have a time like now and the parents actually having to spend time with their kids, it's probably driving them crazy. It's probably driving mm-hmm. them up the wall and around the corner because you really haven't spent that time with those kids. You really hadn't got to know what's really going on with your child because you away from that child for many hours in the day. Many hours. Yeah. And now you got to have a true relationship with your kids now because you got to be at home. You know, one of my friends was like, V, I still work in childcare and I don't miss none of them kids. I said, you probably don't. You probably needed a break because you're the other parent. You are the other parent, whether you know it or not. Whether you're working in childcare, ISD, or whatever the case may be, you're the other parent. And sometimes you don't want to be, but you got to be. You know, I'm going to include that in another podcast because that's a whole nother girl talk, honey. That is, you know, we can go there about the school systems because I have been there and I have seen some things and some things they brought some alarms to me and I'm thinking like, oh, okay, this is another problem. This could be a whole documentary. I want to touch on black men when it comes to their children. You know, I won't get it out. Yeah, yes, I will. You know, I always stress the point, like I said earlier, of, you know, the father just being present. You know, my baby father never paid child support, never, you know, really put in a whole lot of effort, never did these things. And, you know, and I told him, I said, now you remember this, you know, when you look up at your grown son one day and he has really literally become someone. You know, and sometimes these men can be, you know, sometimes these men can be jealous of their own children. You know, they're jealous of, they have this envy set back because these children have outdone the parent in a mm-hmm. area where they, you know, where they never strive to put in forth any effort, you know. And I always say, you know, when it comes to men and their children, I say black men because this is where they do fall short. You got to still say, so what? You know, so what if me and the mom don't get along? I still need to see my son. But you have this vice versa thing because you have men out here who want to spend time with the kids and the baby mama acting a fool. Or you got the mother who is trying to push the envelope about the father being in their life and the daddy don't want to act right. I'm thinking like, I don't want none of this water. How do you feel about that when it comes to Black men and their children?
Well, I definitely agree with you that Black men definitely are needed, and they should be in their children's life, whether it's a male or a female, because for the male, they're able to, you know, teach them, you know, how to be a man. And for the female, they're able to show the female how a man should treat her. So I definitely believe that a